turn back to 1 Peter, 2 Peter 1 and verse 11. And this is where it talked about, in this manner, for it shall be richly or overfilled, overrunningly supplied to ye, the road into the eternal kingdom of the Lord of us and Savior Jesus Christ. And the Lord and Savior there, actually it could be even the Lord, Jehovah, our Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1 and verse 11. Now, I want some of you to turn with me in other places in the New Testament. Turn to Romans, the 9th chapter, verses 27 through 29. Romans 9, 27 through 29. And let's look at that. Someone read that for me, if you can. If you've got your Bibles, Romans 9, 27 through 29. Okay, Brother Greg.
Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabbath had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been made like Gomorrah.
Okay. Now let's go back in the Old Testament. He's quoting Isaiah, and he's also quoting Deuteronomy, which is Moses. Okay? And the word there is, in the Greek word, is Jehovah Sabaoth. Okay? Or Kyrios Sabaoth. And it means Jehovah. Jehovah means, that's the covenant God of Israel. Jehovah is the covenant God of Israel. When the name Jehovah began to be used in the Old Testament, it was after man had sinned, and that God and man needed a Savior. And the covenant God, that the covenant between man and God is the covenant God Jehovah. And he's the Lord of hosts always, the Lord of hosts, Sabaoth, Jehovah Sabaoth. Now if you'll go look back in this thing and study this, now let's go back to the book of Deuteronomy now. Well, we looked in the book of Romans, and we're talking about the kingdom of God and who the king of the kingdom was. Who is the king of God's kingdom? Who is the king? Oh, who is the king of God's kingdom? The king. He's always been saying
king.
All right, the king of the kingdom. Okay, Jehovah is the king of God's kingdom always. Now, he has had different administrators in his kingdom in different periods of time. Today, the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ are the administrators in the kingdom of God. But the king has always been the king himself, Jehovah. All right? When Israel, during the time that Jesus came to the nation of Israel, he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. And that was called his triumphant entry, or his kingly entry. Okay? He was the king of Israel. Now go back to the book of Deuteronomy. We probably ought to go into it. Go, first of all, to James 5 and verse 4. All right? James 5 and verse 4, and then we're going to go to Deuteronomy, because I'm going to get this firmly fixed in your mind in the New Testament.
5 and 4?
Uh-huh.
James 5.
Yeah, you got that, Brother Ken?
Behold, the day of the laborers who mowed your fields, and which have been withheld by you, cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabbath.
All right, a Sabaoth. Sabaoth, what's the synonym? What's the synonym?
Right, the Sabaoth.
Sabaoth. Sabaoth is what it is. The Sabaoth is Hebrew. It's not the word Sabbath. It's Sabaoth. Sabaoth means the Lord of armies. Jehovah Sabaoth. Okay, that's who it's talking about. Now, who is this? Again,
no.
Jehovah. All right. He's Jehovah. And in the book of Hebrews, he quotes the Old Testament, and he calls him Jehovah Elohim. Alright, Jehovah Elohim. In the flesh of Jesus Christ, Christ dwelt God, the God of heaven. Because he needs never cease being God. We talked about that in John 1 and 1. Remember in John 1, 14. And Jehovah flesh became, John 1, 14. That's who he was. Now, let's go back to the book of Deuteronomy. I'm going to read some of this to you from Hebrew, okay? Translate. I'm going to tell you some words in Hebrew, and I'm going to translate some of it for you. I guess I better put on my spectacles so I can spectacle it a little bit better. Now, this Deuteronomy 29 and verse 13. Turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 29 and verse 13. We're going to go through quite a little bit of this, but I want you to firmly understand some things. And it says, for a people and himself, he may your God. This word God there is Elohim. All right? Lo Elohim. As he has spoken and as he has sworn. And it means that he has sworn by himself to your father. Now, when God made the covenant with Abraham, what happened to Abraham? He was knocked out. He was put in a trance, in a stupor, in a dream. All right, he made a covenant with God, and the word covenant in Hebrew is barith. Okay, barith, and it means a cutting. And what happened back then when they would make a contract between somebody, they would take a lamb, or goat, or cow, and a turtle dove, and they cut them all in half, and they'd take two pallets and put them down, two rugs, whatever you want to call it. They put them down, they put half of the bird on one side, half of the bird on the other, and the lamb, half, all the way down through there, and they would walk between these things, these two things. They would shake hands. What did
they do?
They would trade shoes. There were some other weird things that went on in there, too, but we won't talk about that. They would basically trade shoes. And this was the way they would make a covenant, and it was a covenant with them forever, by the way, through the contract. Then they would have peace with the devil. And that's how they made a contract. We sign our names today, don't we, on a contract. But back then, this is what they did. Well, when God told Abraham, I'm going to make a covenant with you, and he told him to get everything ready, put the two rugs out, or pallets, or whatever you want to talk about, lay the animals half on each one of them, and that he would meet him there. Well, he waited, and he shooed the animals away, the birds of the air, and everything else, all the foxes, and whatever was coming to try to get the meat, he kept shooing them away. Finally, it says he fell into a great deep sleep. And while he was dreaming in his sleep, he saw the Shekinah glory of God walk down between those pallets. He didn't do it. He didn't sign the contract. God did. And that's what we call an unconditional contract. And that's the contract that God made with Abraham. And that's what it's talking about here in the book of Deuteronomy. Because Moses is talking about the covenant that God made with Abraham. All right? And he said, to your fathers and to Lo Abraham. And then he said, and to Isaac and to Jacob. And not with you alone. He said, I am cutting a cutting. That's what he says in Hebrew. You that are there, this is kind of double talk. He said, I am cutting a cutting with you. I am making a covenant with you. And who signed the covenant that God made with Israel? Jehovah did. By whose finger was the covenant written? By God. Moses didn't sign it. Israel didn't sign it. I mean, they agreed to it, but God made out the contract. Okay? I'm cutting a covenant, and this oath, it says in the original language, this oath. And that word oath there means to fence yourself in. God fenced himself in that he had to keep his word. Well, if God didn't keep his word, for one thing, he wouldn't be God, would he? He ceased being God. So he fenced himself in with this oath. But with him who is with us standing today before Jehovah our God. And this is the word Jehovah here. All right, Jehovah. We say it so easily, but it really, it says Jehovah our Eloha, or Jehovah our Elohim. Jehovah. And in the book of Hebrews, it quotes the Old Testament saying that Jesus is Jehovah Elohim. And this Jehovah Elohim is speaking and making the covenant with Israel way back here in this period of time. I've got to make up some new charts to study this. Way back here, here we are in the church age, way toward the end of the church age, but way back here in the Age of Thomas, God made this cutting, this marit, this covenant, this contract with Abraham. And he made a contract with Adam in the garden too, didn't he? There's different times he dealt with man in different ways. Now let's go on a little bit further and find out who the God that made these covenants is and who the God Jehovah Sabaoth is in the New Testament. All right? Jehovah our Elohim, and also him who is not here with us today, for you know how we have lived in the land of Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim. What's it say there in your... Mitzrayim. That's Egypt. Mitzrayim. That's Egypt. The Greek word is basically Egypt. Egyptos. But in Hebrew it's Mitzrayim. And how that we came through the nations or the alien lands and passed through. And you have seen their detestable things, even their idols of wood and stone and silver, which were among them. And and you just kept on going through them, among them. And then it says man and woman and families and tribes whose heart turns away from who? Jehovah. Eloha. Jehovah Elohim again. Who is this talking about? It's Jesus. We're going to find out in a minute. We're going to come right to the very verse in the New Testament that it quoted in the book of James and the book of Romans. Okay, Eloha. And to go and serve the gods of those nations. And it said, a root that bears gall and wormwood, and it happens when it hears the words, a curse, this, and that he himself should bless in his heart, saying, peace, shalom. And I shall have, though, in the stubbornness of my heart, I walk to and snatch away the moist with the thirsty. And then it says, not will he be willing, Jehovah. Again, it's talking about Jehovah God. To forgive him. And then it said, there shall be a smoke and an anger from Jehovah God. Again from Jehovah God, and his zeal against that man. And he shall lie upon him all the curses that are written in this book. And I shall blot out his name, said Jehovah, from under the heavens, Hashemayim, and shall set him apart, this Jehovah God, unto evil, out of all the tribes of Israel. And according to all the covenants, this cutting of this breath, which is written in the book of the law, so that the generation that comes of your sons who rise after you, the foreigner comes in from the land and from a distant land, and the plagues of that land and its sicknesses, its illnesses, which shall send who? Jehovah into it. With brimstone and salt, he burned the whole land. Now think about this now. What's it talking about? Go back and look at it in the book of Romans now. What's it say there in the book of Romans about Sodom and Gomorrah?
This chapter.
9 and verse 24, I think it is. Or 9 and...
27?
Is that it?
9:27-29.
Romans 9:27. Go ahead and read that again.
Moreover, Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, although the number of the sons of Israel may be as the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. for Jehovah will make an accounting on the earth, concluding it and cutting it short.
Mm-hmm.
Also, just as Isaiah had said aforetime, unless Jehovah of armies had left a seed to us, we should have become just like Sodom, and we should have been made just like Gomorrah.
All right, now who's it talking about here? This Jehovah Sabaoth, who is this? This is Jesus, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
All right. And then it says, and the sprout shall come up, and it shall burn with brimstone, and shall be burned the whole land, and there, it will not bring forth any sprouts or any herb. He said, like Sodom and Gomorrah.
Mm-hmm.
It says, and Zeboim, which overthrew Jehovah in his anger and his fury, yes, he shall say all to all the nations, which has done Jehovah to this land. All right? The covenant God, Jehovah, it says. The covenant God, Jehovah. And this is the Jehovah Sabaoth. We find out that one angel can wipe out a whole nation. And Jesus said, when they were arresting him in the garden and Peter cut that guy's ear off, and by the way, he wasn't aiming for his ear to cut the ear off. He was ready to cut his head off. He was going to kill the man and cut his head off with that sword that he had. And Jesus said, don't you realize that I could bring in legions and legions, thousands and hundreds of thousands of angels to protect me if I wanted to? And one angel could wipe out 100,000 people in my time left over. He is the Lord of armies. He is Jehovah Sabaoth. This was Jehovah that was speaking there in the garden. So does this help you, brother? All right.
Is it correct in saying that in King James that the Lord has replaced the name Jehovah?
Yeah, many places. Many places it has. The word Lord or Kyrios in the original Greek is the same word for Jehovah in the Old Testament Septuagint.
Was it because if they were afraid to use his name, that they would just...
They did not speak the name Jehovah at all. They didn't speak his name. And the Jews today do not speak his name. They referred to him as, that's it, or the Word. When it comes to something, it says, and the said.
Why?
This is what you're going to see. That his name is too holy to speak. He is referred to as only as the Word, or they do not speak his name. Because that name is too holy to speak. All right. We say the word Jehovah just like that. I think that's almost blasphemous.
Mm-hmm.
Because first of all, the name of God cannot be spoken. And I've shown you that before.
Mm-hmm.
Look at the word, let's look at the word Jesus, which means Jehovah saves, and the word Jehovah again. And some of you may have not seen this before. But in Hebrew, the name of God is written in four consonants. That's all. There are no vowels. So, try to say Jesus without any vowels. Is it impossible to say?
Mm-hmm.
Now let's go to the name Jehovah. Can you say that name? No. You can't speak it. You don't know how to say it because there are no vowels here, are there? That's the same thing. It says, in the beginning was, or literally, kept on being the Word. That word there meant Jehovah.
Hmm.
Because that's the word that the Hebrews referred to as the Word. Sometimes they referred to Jehovah as Adonai. But it all meant the Word. Okay? So that's who Jesus was. He is the covenant God Jehovah. Now let's go back to verse 1 and verse 13. Okay? One in verse 13. Does anyone here need a book tonight?
Yeah.
Do you need a
green? You can use mine.
Okay, I've got an extra one up here if you want to use it. Okay. 2 Peter 1 and verse 13. This is where we put last week. And I'm trying to read this a little better for you than I have been. We've been reading along, but I'll go on. And that tape that you have there, brother. That's Photios Kyriakos. I even wrote his name in Greek. You know, I don't know how to write in English anyway. But it's him reading the book of Ephesians and Romans. and you'll hear him reading it. And then sometimes he'll quit reading in Greek and start translating it. He just, you know, it's hard to do that. Dikaion,
day,
egu me, et, hoson, amy, and, tuto, to, skanimate, dia gairein, himas, and, hipomenese. Are you a widow this week, brother?
Well, she's on her way back.
You're a bachelor this week. Okay. I missed her sitting there. Dekyle. Come from Dekyles. All right. What in the world does that word mean? Dekyles. It comes from Dekio, by the way. That's the verb form of it. Which means I judge correctly. I judge to be just, or I judge right. Okay? And so this word can be translated just or right or righteous. Okay? Pure. Not guilty. Moreover, not guilty, I deem. All right? And I guess I ought to read the whole thing for you, huh?
Yeah.
All right. Dekai on de egome f huson ami m totu to skenamati the air garein. Himas and hipomonese. Just or righteous or not guilty. I deem or I I figure. I intellectually formulate. As long as F Uson. Here we have Epi and Oson. And this should be translated as long as I am in this. I am, Amy, in Tuto, in this, the skenemate. In this what?
Tabernacle.
Now, who's talking? Peter. All right. Who's he talking to? We're going to, now, these are the basic rules of interpretation. Who's he talking to? Who's Peter talking to?
Churches.
To churches. This is a church letter to churches that is scattered out all over. He's writing this letter to individual churches. And he said, I intellectually consider this just. As long as I am in this tabernacle. In this tabernacle. When Peter went up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, he went up there and he saw Jesus in his glorified like body. He shone like Jehovah Elohim of the Old Testament. He was bright and shining like the pillar of fire that led the tabernacle, and like the burning bush that Moses saw. Here Jesus was up there shining, and there were angelic, and there were angels too, weren't there? Mm-hmm. Every time you see God do anything, he takes witnesses with him. Mm-hmm. He said by two or three witnesses, let everything be established. So there's angels there. And how many people, Old Testament saints, were there? How many were there, the Old Testament saints?
Two.
Who were they?
Elijah.
And Moses. All right. Here's Elijah and here's Moses. And Peter jumped up and said, I want to build three churches, Lord. One for Elijah, one for Moses, and one for you, and we'll evangelize the whole nation of Israel. Surely they'll listen to all of us. We can go and we can just convince everybody. We'll just build these temples. We'll just build these church houses, these tabernacles. Tabernacle is the tabernacle in the Old Testament they were talking about. But the word tabernacle also means a skin stretched over some poles for shelter. And the tabernacle that Peter is talking here now, he's quoting the same word, but he's talking about a different tabernacle. Turn to John 1:14 for me. Brother Ken, do you have that one there? If you've got that in linear. 1:14, what does it say there? Ty?
Oh, what am I thinking?
John, 1:13.
Yeah. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among men.
1:14, yeah. And the Word became flesh, and what did he do?
Tabernacle.
He tabernacled. He dwelt in a tent among men. What was this tent that he dwelt in?
Well, it was a spoon stretched over.
That's where he dwelt among Israel. But in the New Testament, what happened? When the Word flesh became, and he dwelt, God dwelt in flesh. Now, Peter is saying right here, as long as I am dwelling in the same kind of tabernacle that the Lord dwelt in human flesh, I want to raise up to ye a reminder. I want to remind you. I want you to turn over in your memory. I want to cultivate your memory garden, is what he's talking about. We go out and cultivate our gardens, don't we? You know, I went back years ago to Texas, and I helped a friend of mine named Billy Bowles farm cotton. We planted cotton, and we planted some cotton, and we went and cultivated other cotton. And we went out there, and he told me how these... you went out there in the fields where the cotton was, they'd get up about this big, and then they'd go down to this cotton field, and they had some springs that were like this. They were crossed. And the springs were at an angle like this, and they would go down each cotton row. And what that was for, it would cut all the grass, but the little cotton stalks were strong enough where they'd go like this. And it would cultivate and kill all the weeds in that field by going down through here. Now, I said, you can see who the lazy farmers are and who the other farmers are very easily, because seeing how much grass is out there. A good farmer will go out and cultivate his field. A lazy farmer will just let her go. And he said, just see how good the crops are. Because you know what? The cotton back there is all dry land farming. And the cotton has to have the water. And dry land farming, they don't ever get anything. The water that's in the ground is all that cotton is going to get. When it rains and the water stays on the ground, that's all it's going to get. And if the cotton has to struggle to survive along with weeds, guess what? What's going to go better? Weeds or cotton? Weeds. So you have to cultivate. Now, Peter is using a term that farmers use. He said, I want to cultivate, I want to raise up, I want to cultivate, I want to chop down the weeds and make sure the good crop is growing. I want to stir up your minds. I want you to remember something. All right? Now, we're going to find out what he wants us to remember here in verse 14. A dose. Cote? Tostini? Eston. Hey. Apothesis. Two. Skenomatos. Mu. Kathos. Kai. Holkyrios. Hemon. Jesus. Christos. Eda Losen. Loi. All right, let me read this again. Eidos hote toxine este he apothesis tu skenomatos mu kathos kai ho curios hemon Christus isu idolesen moi. Having known, and actually that's not the first word that should be used in the sentence, is it? What should be the first word, brother? The next word. Okay. All right. That are because of this, having known soon, toxine. How many of you ever ridden in a taxi? Just about all of us. Mm-hmm. You know where the word taxi comes from? Mm-hmm. This Greek word right here. And what does a taxi, what does the word taxi mean? It may not always happen this way. What does it mean? Soon. A quick ride. Okay? It means a quick ride. So it says here, he's saying here, having known that in a hurry or soon, it is, and we have to put necessary in here as a practical substance, the putting away or placing aside the tabernacle of me. What's Peter talking about?
Yeah.
death. He's talking about his death. Mm-hmm. Jesus laid down his life for us, didn't he? Mm-hmm. He left that tabernacle upon the cross of Calvary, but he took it up again in 3 days, didn't he? They laid him in the tomb. I've said this before, but I want to tell you something. Again, I want to remind you that Jesus in his death was in control. Jesus was in control when he died. He released his spirit, and he was in control of where he was buried after he was dead. And he was in control of when he would be raised again. Now, you just tell me somebody in history that ever did that. A lot of people would like to be in control after they die, wouldn't they? But you've got to depend upon somebody to bury you. Jesus was in control of that. He inspired those that were to bury him to bury him. So the scriptures would be fulfilled. He said, putting aside, or laying aside, or placing away this tabernacle, or my tabernacle, just as also the Jehovah of us, whole Kyrios, all right, the Jehovah of us, Jesus Christus, Jesus Christ, having made very clear, or openly clear to me, John 13:33-38. Somebody turn there. And John 21:18-23. John 13:33-38. Let's look at that. John the 13th chapter. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. 13:38. Mm-hmm. 13:38 and 21:18-23. And you go back to verse 37. Who's got that? 13, Brother Greg.
Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow thee now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me 3 times.
All right. Peter said that he would lay his life down for Jesus. Well, that was his talk is cheap, as they say. Talk is cheap, and that's what it was, just talk, right? Mm-hmm. Now, there was a period of time when Peter was going to lay his life down for the Lord, but he hadn't come to that period of time where he's completely committed to God. Now, turn to Kata'iwane. 21:18-23. All right, who's got that one? Young lady, do you have that right there? All right.
18-23?
Yes.
Most truly I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk about where you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and another man will gird you and bear you where you do not wish.
Okay, hold on right there. Who's speaking?
Mm-hmm.
Who's still we're talking there?
Jesus.
Who's he speaking to? Who's he speaking to? Petro.
Simon.
Okay. Simon Peter. All right, he's speaking to Peter. So we know who's speaking, we know who he's speaking to. What's the subject? The three things that you have to... What? Peter's death. Now, what did Peter say over here in 2 Peter 1:14? The Lord having made thoroughly clear to me that I must die. Okay? First of all, he said over there in the 13th chapter of John, Peter, you're not going to lay down your life for me yet. You're going to run and you're going to be a coward. And then in John the 20th, first chapter, verses 18-23 now, he's telling him he's going to be killed. Matter of fact, he's telling him you're going to be crucified, Peter. Peter, can you imagine? He's just seen Jesus crucified and these other guys. What would you think if somebody told you that you're going to be crucified? That's what he's talking about here. That's the very subject. He told Peter, you're going to be crucified. And you said you could bear my cross, now you're going to do it. Peter didn't like it at all. Okay, go on there, young lady, from where you were.
This he said to signify by what sort of death he would glorify God. So when he had said this, he said to him, continue following me. Upon turning about, Peter saw the disciple whom Jesus used to love following, the one who at the evening meal had also leaned back upon his breast and said, Lord, who is the one betraying you? Accordingly, when he caught sight of him, Peter said to Jesus, Lord, what will this man do?
What's going to happen to him? I'm going to be crucified. Now what's going to happen to John? I mean, what about John? I'm going to die. I'm going to be crucified. That's what you're talking about. What about John? We've been in this thing together. He was up on that mountain, wasn't he? Remember, Lord? What's going to happen to him? That's Peter for you. Mm-hmm. You know, kicked around like a little stone, like a little petrol. So go ahead, young lady.
Jesus said to him, I am willing to be remaining until, said to him, it is my will for him to remain until I come. What concern is that to you? You continue following me. In consequence, this saying went out among the brothers that disciple would not die. However, Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if it is my will for him to remain until I come, of what concern is that to you?
All right. Now here we have, what did Jesus tell Peter? Peter, you're going to be crucified. Well, Peter told him, he said, one time the Lord asked Peter, he said, Peter, can you be baptized with the baptism that I have been baptized with? Well, who baptized Peter? Who dipped him? Who, Martin? John the Dipper. John the Baptist baptized him. Well, was he baptized with the same baptism that Jesus was baptized? He said, of course. He was baptized by John the Baptist. Now the difference. Both of them were. Jesus was baptized with him, by him, and so was Peter. And all the rest of them done. All the disciples were baptized by John the Baptist. Okay? But that's not what the baptism was talking about. He said the baptism of this death. Can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm about to be baptized with? Can you carry the cross that I am about to carry? Well, every man who was crucified had to carry that cross to Calvary. Mm-hmm. He had to carry his own instrument of death. That's like taking a guy out and saying, dig in your own grave. Mm-hmm. Dig your grave, and when you get finished digging that grave, I'm going to shoot you, and you're going to fall right in it. Well, they carried the cross they were going to be crucified on up to this hill. And along with that, they put down what crime they had committed, and they carried that on a sign around their neck. And when they were crucified, they took this sign and they put it up on the cross. What crime they had committed. All right, the Lord made known to Peter what death he should die. This is making this clear to you.
Mm-hmm.
This is opening the scriptures up better than you looked at them before. Okay, 1:15. Spoudasso, day, kai, ekostote, ekane, imas, meratane, and then exodon, tane, tuton, memne, and then poieste. All right. Spoudasso, day, kai, ekostote, ekane, imas, meratane, eme, exodon, tane, tuto, men named and boy haste. I shall be diligent, is what he says. First person singular, future indicative, active voice. I shall be diligent. And of course, what do we have in color this? What's the word that should be in front of it? Okay, day. Because that's understood. We have the conjunction starts off. But in the Greeks, they bring the most important word out in front, and then they give you the conjunction that should be in front of that one. So how you should translate this is this, but I shall be diligent also, always. I shall be diligent. I shall be in a hurry. We get our word speed from this Greek word. All right? Spoudē. Okay? Speed. Hasty. In a hurry. How many of you hurried to church tonight? Nobody heard the church. Well, if you live 30 miles out there, you would.
About a half mile.
Well, you didn't have to hurry much, did you?
No.
I had to hurry through all of that traffic. I tell you what, sometimes it's pretty hard to get here because there are times that I hit every red light between there and here, and there's a lot of them. I shall hurriedly, and I shall be diligent always, as God stoked it. It comes from Hekostos and Tote, and it means in every way. I shall always be diligent in every way, in every matter, in each and every way separately, and always. That's quite a word right there. I'll be always diligent in each and every direction, always. To have, to have what? What's it say there in King James or one of your translations? You have that young lady, you got a pretty good translation. What's it say?
I will do my utmost every time that after my departure, you may be able to make mention of these things for yourself.
All right. I am hurriedly writing these things down, that after my exodus, look at that word, exodus, in the second book in the Old Testament, we have the book of beginnings, which is Genesis. By the way, that's a Greek word, Genesis. It's not a Hebrew word. The Hebrew word is what? Bereshit. That's the word for Genesis in Hebrew. But it's not that word. It is the word Genesis. All right, not Bereshit, but Genesis.
That's go back to the Septuagint.
The Old Testament is named through the Greek translation of the Old Testament. All right, we have Genesis, and then we have Exodus. All right, Exodus. And that's what this word is. All right, and the way out. After I leave, I want you to be able to bring to your memory these things. That's scrambled in Greek, but that's what it means. He said, after I leave, after I'm dead, I want you to be able to go back and read these words. That's why I thought of them. These words are very important. You know, the word 1st and 2nd Peter are extremely important books in the Bible. 2nd Peter was, a lot of the pastors back in the 2nd and 3rd centuries, A.D. did not want to accept the book of 2 Peter. Now, whether they wanted to accept it or not, it's still the Bible. I guarantee that much. I don't care how many councils they had. This is still the Word of God. And as we go through it, you're going to find out how much powerful information is there. For all Scripture is God-breathed. Remember what that one is? Not too far from that. We're going to be into that. He said that after I leave, that you'll be able to bring back up to your memory the things that I have taught you. And then it says, Ugar, Sesphis Menois, Mythois, Ex Akulethe Santos. That's a hard word. Okay, and then Eg Neris Omen. Himen. That's a lot easier, isn't it? Tang. Tu. Kiryu. Himon. Esu. Persu. Dinamin. Kai. Parusion. All. All that is. Epoptai.
Epoptai.
That's. Menois. Mythois. Ekalu Thay Santes. And then it says, Eg garisamen, himen, tain, tu, kriyo, hemon, esus, grisu, dinamen, kai, parousion, al, epoptai, genethentes, dheis, ekainu, mega, leo, tekos. Let's go back and translate these words now. We looked at them in Greek. It's talking about Christ's glory and the prophet's word here. And this is where we get into all Scripture is inspired of God. Now let's look at these things extremely well. For not having been devised, look at this word. We get our word sophisticated from this. It comes right out of the Greek word, sophisticated. All right? What's a sophisticated person? Huh? He's cultured. All right. One of the most sophisticated preachers and teachers that I ever had was Dr. Martin Cannon. That guy had class. He was sophisticated. His education was well-rounded. He was educated. He knew. He had a degree, I think a bachelor of science degree in education. And then he had a doctor of Bible languages, a Ph.D. He was well-rounded. And when you looked at him, you saw a real classy gentleman. The man was always dressed well. He had the right kind of shoes on, the right kind of threads. And they all matched just like they were supposed to. He was put together right. He was sophisticated. He was a gentleman, and he could walk into a city hall or a downtown courtroom or into a doctor's office or wherever he was, they knew what he was. He had class. He was sophisticated. Now, Peter is saying here, he says, for not these are sophisticated, cleverly devised fables, myths. We'll look at the word mythos there. We get our word myth from that and mythology. Mm-hmm. It comes out of this Greek. I mean, Greek's not so far away, is it? Mm-hmm. Look how much English is in Greek. Mm-hmm. Sophisticated. And then the word a fake stories. Fairy tale. He said, we're not telling you fairy tales, people. This isn't Greek mythology that I'm talking about here. He said, we didn't follow after. Look at this word here, nominative plural masculine. We didn't follow after, or having followed after, fairy tales. So much of television today is special effects. It's not real. Is it? I remember that when the movie Spider-Man came out, you ever see Spider-Man? That they had that guy doing stuff that nobody could possibly do. I mean, a guy couldn't do those stunts. So, guess what? It was computer-generated stuff. It couldn't happen. And you've been tricked. Your eyes have been tricked. And your ears have been tricked by this trickery. Peter says that I'm not doing that to you. We're not pulling any special effects on you. We're not trying to make you see or hear something that is not genuine. We're not talking about fairy tales here. But we have made known to you the things of Jehovah. Of belonging to Jehovah, the Lord. To Trio. Here we have the word. And by the way, that tape on there, what does it say there? Right on that thing, it says Photios Kyriakos in Greek. That's a friend of mine's name. Photios. Photios means, it comes from the Greek word light. His first name means light. By the way, there's two English names from that word Photios. One of them is Francis, feminine, and Frank, masculine. All right? And then the last word is Kyriakos. Kyriakos means belonging to Jehovah. That's his name. It's a pretty good name, isn't it? Light belonging to the Lord, to Jehovah. Now let's go back to this here. We have made known to you, who's he talking about? We. Who's we? The writers of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Peter had a lot to do with Mark's gospel. Did you know that? Many of them said it was Peter's gospel that Mark wrote, because it was written with Peter's words. He quoted Peter's language and everything. Mark's standard of remembrance was Peter. He said, we have been made known these things to you. We have made known the Word of God, the living Word of God that we walked with. We have written down the Word of God. He said, we have been made known to ye
the things of the Lord of us, Jesus Christ. And then he said, how did he do this? With dynamite power. That's the word dynamis, dynamin here. Dynamin, we got a word dynamite from. Okay? And Jesus Christus, in the King James, is Jesus Christ. All right, Jesus means, or Jesus, or the word Joshua, literally is what it should be. Joshua. It means Jehovah saves. And then it is the picked out one, the anointed person, the Christ. Jehovah saves. And then it says, and presence, parousion. What does that parousion mean? It comes from para and ami, doesn't it? It's a Greek word that comes from two words. Para means what? Para means, what about a paraclete? Paraclete. Well, that's the term that's used in theological terms.
It's the comforter of someone walking beside you. Paraclete. Okay?
And we have the word para and usin, and it comes from para and ami. The presence. We were in the very presence of the God that created everything. This is Jesus. We were in the presence of the Creator. We walked with Him on this earth. He said we were apte. Apopte. Apopte. What in the world does that mean? Apopte. We get a word ophthalmology from this word. Ophthalmologist? What does that mean? Something to do with the eyes. Ophthalmos is the Greek word. It goes all the way back. Okay. Ophthalmologist comes from the Greek word eye. Ophthalmos. What? It means to look upon with your own eyes. So when you look upon something with your own eyes, what are you? You are an eyewitness. We were eyewitnesses. The Old Testament law said, let everything be established by two or three eyewitnesses. Okay? You know that if you were blind, you could not witness to somebody, that if somebody had killed somebody, you had to be able to see it. And you had to say, I saw him kill this person, or I saw him steal something, or I saw him do something. You had to be an eyewitness to be a witness. He said, we were eyewitnesses. Having become, and then it says, of that one's majesty. Mega leo tetes. This is quite a word. Yes, and we get our word mega. Mega bucks, which means what? Lots of dollars. Mega. That's what this word, our English word, mega, comes from this word. Mega leotes. Wonderful, extraordinary, magnificent, majesty. Luke 9 and verse 43, and Acts 19 and verse 27. And in the Septuagint, it's always used also. It means large, beautiful, extraordinary. When the Lord told the fishermen to cast their nets over on one side and catch these fish, they pulled in 153 mega fish. That was one. Mega. Extraordinary. Not only did they bring in 153 fish, but they brought in 153 gigantic fish. How many of you have ever been in Jack's Waffle Shop in Bishop, California? They got great big crowd on those walls up there like this. I mean, like this. They're stuffed, of course. They're not still alive. But they've been stuffed and put up on these signs up there and say the world champion trout here and the world champion trout in this lake and whatever. And here are all these trout up there stuffed on the wall. These are mega, big, gigantic. How many ever caught a trout this big? Yeah, there's a lot of them out there, but there aren't very many like this. The guy once said, he said, I caught a fish this big. So you're a little bit that big. This is gigantic. Majestic. His majesty. We saw the presence of Jesus. We were eyewitnesses to his power and his glory. And he's talking about up there on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he's talking about all the miracles that they had seen Jesus perform in his lifetime, his ministry upon this earth. There's a lot of fables that went around about Jesus. Fables. That's the word that he talked about over here in the other words, myths, mythology. How many of you ever heard the story about Jesus going out playing with all the little balls? And he made some little baby pigeons, clay ones. And the other kids were being real mean like this, and they were breaking these little clay pigeons up that he had made, and he goes, shoo, and then he turned into live pigeons and killed them. That's a story. That's not what we're talking about. That's stories. It may or may not happen, but I doubt it very seriously. They're stories. But what he's talking about here is the glory that he had upon the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, who were these witnesses up here? We have Moses, Elijah, and we have some of the disciples. Right? And this was one of the disciples. He said, I was an eyewitness to this. Okay? And his church that he called out in his ministry that followed along with him saw him perform great miracles. What was one of the greatest miracles in the Old Testament that was performed in mass?
The feeding.
What?
The feeding.
The feeding of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness. What did Jesus do in the New Testament? To show you that he was the Jehovah that fed all of those people for 40 years in the wilderness. Two different times. One time he fed 5,000 men plus women and children. And another time he fed 7,000 men plus women and children, which was thousands. How many people do you think a catering cart can feed with one load? 150? Maybe? But I mean 5,000, and that was probably 15,000 that we're talking about. If there's 5,000 men there, there's probably, I mean, every one of them's got a wife, most generally. And sometimes they got one kid or two or three kids. So how many you got? At least 10 to 15,000 people conservatively. He fed that many people with just a couple of fish and pieces of bread. And he created this bread. Another time there were 7,000 involved. And out there in the wilderness, this is in the wilderness. We're not talking about where there's a lot of trees and grass and stuff out in some deep forest. He's out there where there's no grass, no nothing, out in the wilderness. Out there walking along out across the fields or out in the desert wilderness that Israel was walking in, and guess what he did for there? What do you think they were hungry for?
Well,
water. Water. All right. And he said, and Moses struck the rock and out flowed. And who did Jesus say that rock was?
Yeah.
He was that rock. He said, come unto me, ye the thirst. He said, I am the water. He said, I am the bread. I am the manna that came down out of heaven and fed them. I am the manna. I am the water that fed them in the Old Testament. And what did he do in the New Testament? In John the 4th chapter there, he was looking and talking to a woman in Samaria. And he asked her to give him a drink of water. And she said, you being a Jew, asked me to give you a drink of water? He said, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me to give you water. Because I'm the one who gave him water in the Old Testament. And he said, you'd never have to draw water ever again. And she said, are you some kind of miracle plumber or something? You're going to take the water in my house where I don't have to come down here? Well, he was talking about the rock that in the wilderness. When Jesus, one time, when they were pouring out the drink offering in Jerusalem, he said, come unto me, ye the thirst. I am that rock in the Old Testament. And by the way, that rock was Jehovah God. All right. Well, we'll quit there for tonight. Thank you for your attention and your endurance on those hard seats. This is the 18th day, isn't it? Do you have any questions at all? None. What's the word for
none in Greek?
No.
Inside it.
Who the men? All right, none other than me. No, not one. Moreover, not one. All right, let's have a word of prayer and be dismissed.